Some of you are shocked. You see me with a tie. You see me with a jacket. Don't try to figure me out. I am not predictable. And I'm not feeling any more holy than I did about 5 minutes ago or an hour ago or yesterday when I was wearing my shorts. But I can assure you this. I'm glad to be here either way because I dressed myself. Nobody told me. Okay? So if you guys are wondering who told him to dress up, I did. Because I like doing that sometimes. Don't figure me out. Okay, with that in mind, I welcome you. Now, one of the things that we're doing is very important is that we're talking about the church. We entitled the sermon series Mission Possible. Because so often, as we mentioned last week, that throughout church history, church has changed. Styles have changed. Music has changed. I mean, if you think about from the first century, they sang songs of praise and they sang songs to praise God. It didn't matter what kind of song it was because the foundation was the heart or the way that they did ministry. You can see in the scriptures, they did it in homes. It's called the oikos, which is the Greek word for house. Oikodome, the household. It's the people of God that get together in a household to worship God. It's not about how we do it, but it's that we are worshiping God. And so often we see that there are elements that are timeless and elements that are not as timeless. We know that we talk about the absolutes and the non-absolutes, the meaningful traditions and the meaningless traditions. Throughout history, and even in recent history, in the first of the 20th century, church has changed. But is church really about what we do for an hour a week? Or does the Bible say something different? So when we take on this sermon series, we're not talking about specific about how we do church on Sunday morning. That's not how I wanted to entitle this sermon series. Mission Possible is a little bit different in what we want to focus on. Because the church can never be a mission possible unless we understand the elements of what the church is supposed to be. Last week, we talked about God, the Maker. And we talked about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the unity, the harmonious unity that exists in the Trinity. And when it does, it causes us as a people of God to seek and search for a goal to have that unity. And so we talked a little bit about that. But I asked your question in your bulletins where you see in the outline is how can the church be a mission possible? Well, the first is we've got to understand the elements and the foundation. The first point is the mission is the Missio Dei. Don't be mistaken by the Missio Dei. It's really this simple. Missio means mission and Dei is God, the mission of God. And the mission of God was to send the Son here on earth to do what? To die. For what? For sin. And who are the sinners? We are. It's really this simple. God is perfect and holy. In the infinitude of God, he is unique. He stands alone. And I said last week, yet he's transcendent, but imminent. He makes himself near through his Son. 40 times, and you will hear me repeat this over and over again, 40 times in the book of John, it says that John said, the Father sent the Son. That's the Missio Dei. And there's a purpose for it. He didn't send it, and he didn't send the Son, and he didn't send it for the church simply because we have to do church a certain way. But he sent the Son so we can be the church. And to be the church means that we have to understand about the message. So the next element is the message is the gospel. So you have the mission is the Missio Dei, the message is the gospel. And we understand that the message of the gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. We know that if we're looking at it theologically, you have to understand theologically that it's trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who is the person of Christ? The Messiah, the anointed one, the incarnate God. The exact representation, Hebrews 1:3, the stamp of approval, but the exact representation of the Father. That's why Jesus would say, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. And so we have to understand in the gospel, when the Father sends the Son, there is a message. And the message is the truth. 17 times in the book of John, it gives the reader the assurance that when one trusts in the person and work of Jesus Christ, they'll have the assurance of eternal life. There are no atheists at a deathbed. Every person's calling out to God. Everybody understands that God is who he is. They just haven't come to understand who he is through his son. And whenever you understand apologetically, which means when you're defending the faith, people will say, well, why is it that Jesus and the church and the Bible and what you guys claim to be the truth, why is it the truth? Because no other religion claims to step in to account for the atonement of sin. None. They may reach a karma, a nirvana, but they don't deal with sin. And that's why you and I, who are the believers, the people of God, we have had the privilege and the honor to be called his people. We are in Christ. That means positionally sanctified. We are in Christ, and we did nothing to receive it. But we have to remind ourselves as the church, because why? Because when we see someone lost and far away, how are we going to deal with it? Are we going to welcome them and share the gospel? Or are we going to close them out? And so we understand, too, that the message of the gospel, there's the blood of Jesus Christ. When the Levitical high priest would sin, he would offer sacrifices for himself before he went to the Holy of Holies on account of himself. It's in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3. And when the people, he also offered sacrifices for their sin, chapter 4, verse 13 of Leviticus. And then we know Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement, that we understand that right there and then we understand that he had to do it for the whole nation and for himself once a year. But we understand, too, in the book of Hebrews, that when the author, we don't know who the author is, says, draw nigh to God in a new sanctuary. And that new sanctuary, it's because of the blood that was shed once for all. No longer does the high priest have to go in and account for himself and bring off an offering. No longer does he have to do it for the people because Jesus did it once for all. And the blood of Jesus Christ stands in for us and atones for sin. There's life in the blood, Leviticus 17, 11. Because God the Father demands holiness. He demands perfection. He demanded something or someone perfect to die. There were the innocent lambs. And then we have the Lamb of God. So we understand that the gospel is unique. And when a person trusts in the person and work of Jesus Christ, it's the death, burial, and the resurrection. And then we find the exaltation when he sits at the right hand of the Father. I get excited. I'm sorry, but I get excited not because I'm Italian, but because of the fact that I love Jesus. And when the word of God speaks truth to me, it just boils up in me excitement. I hope that you would understand that that excitement doesn't stop when I talk to someone who's far away from God. Because I know they desperately need Jesus. Because when I was 20 years old and lost and crying out to God, Jesus saved me. And he continues to save me in my sanctification because I still need the blood. I need the blood to stand in for me, and he does. Because when I confess my sin, he is faithful and just, will forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's the blood. And so we have to understand that that's the message of the gospel. And now the third point is the mandate is making disciples. That's the purpose of the church. Many would hear that word disciples, but we're still trying to figure that out in the 21st century. You have books and books written today. You go to the Christian book site, you go to Amazon.com, and if you put discipleship, you'll see many books. And books that authors are writing about discipleship, but the church is having a difficult time understanding what that means. We have a simulation tracks of discipleship. We have ways in which we call discipleship. We call non-absolutes absolutes. We call education absolute in the church when that's not really. That's a form of discipleship. This is a form of discipleship. Teaching is a form of discipleship. Life group is a form of discipleship. Discipleship is training. It's not a non-absolute program. Be happy to talk to you about that. Because that's where we have to begin to understand it's a philosophy that comes down to the truth. And that's where the mandate stands. And let me share something with you. What if I said to you that part of discipleship is experiencing suffering, trial, difficulty, rejection, abandonment, fear, worry, and anger? You'd probably say, Bruno, you are crazy. But that's part of the gospel. That's part of the struggle. Too often in churches, we want everything to go so well that we try to avoid the pain. We try to avoid abandonment. But God is using the pain and rejection and abandonment and struggle and trial and tribulation that maybe we could just draw near to Him. That's why the sanctuary is set for us, because we have access to the Father through the Son. And it's important for us to understand that. When I think about the church in the first century, though, one word comes to me, and it's pain. Pain. These men and women who were in the first century of the book of Acts, they gave up everything, their personal pleasures, their commitments, their retirements, their dreams, their rest time, their football games, their baseball games, their sports events. They gave up everything. Don't take that as a guilt trip. I'm just throwing that in to see if you guys are paying attention. But the idea is that they did everything they could to further the advancement of the gospel. But particularly in one story in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, we found out in 64 AD that the Emperor Nero wanted to establish something in Rome. And as we are about to embark on 1 Peter, I want to encourage you to just open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, because we just have to lay out a background here for just a moment. It's 64 AD. Nero the emperor burned down the city of Rome because he wanted to build a city of his own. He wanted to establish a legacy. Many people died. Others became homeless. The Romans were skeptical and wondering, is Nero behind this? So Nero and this hostility that came from the Romans was concerned. So who did he pin it on? The scapegoat of the Christians. He pinned it on them. And he said, we got to get these Christians. They're starting this trouble. They're the ones that burnt down the city. And you know what? The people bought in. They believed the scapegoat version of Nero's proclaiming that that's what the people did. And what happened was, he began to light. One of the things he began to persecute, the people of Rome began to persecute the Christians. One of the things that they did was they would put them up on stakes and light them up like a human torch at night so people could see where they're going. I can tell you right now, if we can't understand a third world country persecution of Christianity today, we don't have a grasp of what's going on in third world countries or in the first century. People were persecuted, killed, just because they claim to be Christians. It's as if it's though someone walk in here and starts saying, claim that you're a Christian, and if you do, you will die. You'll find out who stands for the gospel then. That's what we have to be on our toes about here in a Western American society in the 21st century. Because persecution is slowly coming. Each year, it's building. You and I know, I'm old enough to see it. I've been a Christian for 28 years now, and I have seen it since the day I came to Christ. Persecution is coming slowly here, even in America. And we have to keep in mind, that's what's happening here. And so the theme of this book here is the living hope of Christ. But too often when you think about it, you ask yourself, how can we thrive as a church and call it mission possible when we're always experiencing defeat? How come we here as a Bethlehem church who has probably experienced some defeat in recent months think that how can we continue on? How can we be the church still? If our eyes are focused on this building and how we do church, then we'll never move forward. I'm smiling. But if we focus on the one who established the church, sustains the church, advances the church, oh, it's a possible thing. It's mission possible. And that's what was happening here. They were being defeated, killed. Could you imagine seeing brothers and sisters in Christ killed for the gospel? And then you have to assume, okay, now we're going to still keep moving forward as mission possible. I can assure you they were dealing with an agenda and they weren't sure and they were going through struggles. But Peter tried to encourage them, and he said, I want to encourage you to move forward. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 2, verse 1 Peter. This is what Peter is saying here. This is so important that we grasp this. Because Peter is trying to highlight something that's so key right now that we can't miss it. So in chapter 2, we see this. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. We're going to come back to that. But he's trying to encourage them, saying, most people who see struggle, difficulty, trial, we want to run away from God. We don't want to run away, or we don't want to run towards God. And so we have to understand, in order for unity to occur in the people of God, we got to understand what is the key mindset of what Peter's trying to tell the church at this time, and what is it that we today in the 21st century have to do. So that fourth point there is the mindset is a drawing near to God. Look with me at verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 into 4. If indeed you have tasted what the Lord, that the Lord is good, verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Let me stop there a second. First of all, Peter's talking about tasting and knowing that the Lord is good. That's drawing near to him, having an intimate, loving, personal relationship. The Father and the Son had that. There was a unity. And in the midst of trial and difficulty, too often what we do is we begin to try to run away from God. But God is, I'm going to ask you a question. Why is it that when we're hurting, we isolate ourselves from people? When we're hurting, we draw away from people. And I think what Peter is trying to do here is he's trying to say there's something going on with this particular idea of rejection. So he's saying, as you come, that word in the Septuagint means as you draw near to God. We see that in the book of Hebrews, and now he's saying it here, because he has already confirmed that they're drawing near is because of the gospel. So as they're drawing near, he writes this word, a living stone rejected by men. I stopped there the other day when I was studying, because I thought, wait a minute. It didn't faze Jesus that he was rejected by man. But how come the people of God tend to think God rejects them when things don't go their way? I don't know about you, but I've been through some trials in my life. And when trials come, I sometimes think God is abandoning me. He doesn't like me much. Sometimes I wonder, what am I doing wrong? Yes, I'm human. Yes, I'm a pastor. And yes, I struggle. So the question is, I go through those things sometimes. Do you? I mean, let's admit that. Let's be vulnerable and transparent. Sometimes when we're going through struggles and difficulty, we have those initial thoughts to think, wait a minute, is God possibly rejecting me now? But Jesus wasn't concerned about the rejection of man. You know what was weighing him down? Was the fact that he had to take the cup of wrath of sin. What was weighing him down is that he had to go to the cross. What was weighing him down is that he knew that it was coming. And seven times in the book of John, he said, my time has not yet come, but he knew the time was coming. And it weighed him down, because we know in Gethsemane, he was weighed down to the point where he was sweating blood. He was sweating so profusely because of the fact that it was that idea that he knew that he had to take on the burden of sin, and that he and the Father were going to be separated for a moment. That's what burdened him. It wasn't man. But why is it that the people of God are always concerned about rejection? Well, that word rejection is a perfect passive in the Greek. That means that Jesus has always been rejected by man since history started, even in the first century and today. And guess what? If you and I are in Christ, guess who else is going to be rejected? You and I. But why are we surprised when we are? Why are we surprised when people look at us and say, oh, you're a Christian? Oh, you're one of those people, huh? And right away, we just clam up. Oh, yeah, but not really. I'm not really a Christian. I just say I'm a Christian, but I really am not. And we start to want to be approved by man rather than realizing we're being rejected by man. And that's important for us to understand, because when he went back in verse 1, he said, so put away. That word put away in the Greek means to rid yourselves. Of what? Envy. Malice. Malice is a mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition. Ill will towards other people. When things don't go our way, when we don't like difficulties and trials, we become malicious. Then Peter went on to say, or put away envy, the advancement of oneself instead of the joy of others. You ever been envious before? I have. I'm going to raise my hand. I've been envious before plenty of times. How many times a day am I envious? When you see someone looking good in a car, or they're looking like they're having something that you don't have, I wish I could have all that. That's not fair. Why do they have that and not me? That's not fair. I've worked hard. I work with the sweat of my brow. And look at that. They get this and I get this. A beat up old car and I can't get by. We get envious. Or maybe they have a position and you don't like their position. And then you got hypocrisy. To create a public impression that it at odds with one real's purposes or motivations. Playing, acting, pretense, outward showing. You say one thing, but you're really thinking another. He goes on and on and on and on. See, in our pain, the next point, we should turn to God, but actually we turn away from God because we become malicious and envious and deceitful and we become hypocritical and then we isolate ourselves and we don't want anybody to see that part of us. We become isolators. When we are hurting, we cover up. When we are hurting, we protect ourselves. We get defensive. When we're hurting, we make excuses and focus on others. Why? Because when we close ourselves off, who else to go after? When we become isolated and clam up and protect ourselves from being hurt, who else is it but to return and react? We don't respond but react towards others. And you know what? You don't have to react with words. There are other means of communication. Body language. Looks of the face. You know when you were growing up and you know if you're a son, you know the parent, the look. All you had to get, my mother would go like this. My mother would do this. I'm like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And then my father, all he had to do was whistle. Tone, did you hear that? Yeah, that's whistle number one. Okay. Two, right? Yeah. My father said, if I get to three, you're in trouble. We would run on two, and we make sure that we get home just in time. Kids, don't learn from my example. I'm just telling you that sometimes what we do is we just got to understand that communication. But why is it that we isolate ourselves? Two, in our pain, we should not look to man's approval. See, I think in the church, I call it isolators and injectors. You're going to say, Bruno, where'd you get injectors from? Well, injectors are people who just like to inject things according to their personalities. Let me give you a few personalities here. One is there are people pleasers. Okay? You'll hear, I don't want to be rejected by man. I want to be approved by man. There are many people who have this personality. And God had to deliver me from that personality a little bit when I was younger. Even when I met my wife, I had to go through some of that. Perfect peace. No confrontation because we don't want to upset anyone. So we have those who are perfect peace. Now, each one of us have a personality. I'm not downing the personality. I'm just identifying that we are all different. Then we have the legalist. Who cares what man thinks? Because law rules, baby. Law rules. And they become emotionless. And there's no emotion involved. It's just like this. What's the rule? What's the plan? And so the idea is, and then we have the aggressors. I'm going to set everyone straight because I'm going to set because it's going to be according to what I say. Each one of us has a personality. Don't mind you, if you have that one, that's fine. You don't have to say, hey, that's me, hey, that's me. But the idea is that these are injectors in a church. We're injecting our personalities. That's all I'm sharing. Good or bad, that's what we do. And in our pain, third, we shouldn't focus on rejection, but acceptance. These are the influencers. Notice in verse 4, it says, but. That word but is an important word because it's contrasting what's being said here. So when you're looking at 1 Peter, it says, as you come to him, a living stone, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by man, but in the sight of God the Father, chosen and precious. So he wasn't worried about man because he knew he was chosen and precious. How about us? If we would just focus not on the rejection but the acceptance of God, then all of a sudden we become influencers. Pain is an opportunity for peace. Pain is an opportunity for joy. Pain is an opportunity for testimony. Now, what I'm not saying is you just say, hey, man, everything's going to be great. Look at this, man. We're going to do it. And you're like, this dude is not in reality. Can you wake that dude up, man? He's just too optimistic. And every time, I'm not referring to that type of person. What I'm saying is that influence is one that recognizes pain but says God can get us out of it. And that's what the church needs to be. That's what we have to work toward. That's what the mindset has to be. We've got to work towards saying that if there's pain, which it's not if, but when there's pain, when there's struggle, when there's difficulty, there's hope. Teenagers today, adults today, there are more suicides that are occurring, more depression that's occurring through either social media, it's going and rampant, it's 700% more today than it was 20 years ago. And the reason why, it's because people can't live up to the standard that the other people expect. When other people put up higher standards, higher than God's, people get depressed because they're not living up to that standard. Influencers simply say that we're not going to let that standard control us. We're going to deal with what we have here, and we're going to believe God to get us through. And we have to encourage people, and I always do when I'm counseling, what are you depressed about? Is there hope? Is there potential for joy? Yes, Jesus, there's hope. And that's what we have to understand, that God wants to, he, and your next point says, Christ is the cornerstone. We are the living stones. Look in verse 5 and 6. He goes on, he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So as the cornerstone, Jesus is intimate. He's an influencer, but he's intimate, firm, but gentle. You have to understand this. Firm, because he's the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the stone that needed to be on the corner of the building to support everything else to come up. So anything that's built and laid upon it will be it'll be a strong foundation. But Jesus, who was a rejected stone by the Jews and by the religious leaders, who thought that righteousness was attained by what we do rather than what Christ has done, what Christ came is saying, he's been a rejected stone, a stumbling block, an offense to those who were Jews, but God, the precious stone, the priceless, valuable stone, was the chief cornerstone. God the Father did that, because we have to understand that it's been done from the beginning of time. And so we have to understand in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, we have Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we have salvation by grace through faith. Then 11 through 8, one new man, corporate church. And the body of Christ consists of Jew and Gentile. Thank you, Lord. And the living stones are placed upon the living stone, the foundational corner. So in our pain and our confusion and our difficulty and our trial, when you feel these things, when you feel like God has rejected you, when the difficulties and the trials, I want to share something with you this morning. This is what God calls you. He called his son chosen and priceless. Guess what he's calling the living stones? The next point, you are priceless. You see the mindset? You see the change in the mindset of the church? We see hope. Influencers see hope. We are priceless because Jesus is priceless. When you and I are in Christ, whether you feel it or not, you are positionally sanctified. And when you are, you're priceless. You may not feel priceless. You may not think priceless. You may not look priceless, but you know what? You're priceless because of Jesus, the gospel. And it's clear that just like you and I, we are also too, we are chosen of God. Just like Jesus was chosen by the Father, Acts 2:23, foreordained, so you and I are chosen, Ephesians 1:3. And it's important for us to understand that we, whatever the past, whatever happened to you, Jesus is our greatest fan. He loves you. He delights in you. He desires an intimate, loving relationship with you. God is not interested in how we do church. He's interested that you and I would be the church. So are you being the church? Are you praying to reach someone who's lost and far away? Are you being the church that you were called to? It recalls me of a story back in 2005 after I graduated seminary. God just happened to do the right thing. He put me to become a remodeler. Now, that didn't seem right at the time, but that was kind of crazy because here I finished seminary and he wanted me to be a professional remodeler. But he gave me a cool team. He gave me two guys from the Congo. Yeah. Our church was supporting people from the Congo. And it took me 3 weeks to figure out his name. His name was Mchindewa. His wife's name was even more confusing. Msewa. Msewa Mchindewa. You got to get it down deep. It took me 3 weeks. And then all of a sudden it was the person I was doing work for said, Mitsubishi, come over here a second. I'm like, no, it's not Mitsubishi. Well, it's Mitsubishi to me. I can't say his name. It was a very difficult name. If you had to say Mtsundewa a few times, you got to practice that. One night, he said, Jumba, we need the toilet paper. You help us get toilet paper. I said, I'll tell you what, bring your boy, come with me, we're going to Target. And they came in, I said, you each grab a cart. Okay, Jumba, what do? You put in whatever that cart can hold, both of you. You, yes, Jumba? I said, yes, just fill it up. You can imagine the money. I'm pulling my credit card out. I have no idea how it's going to get paid. I'm just trusting God. I start to call people. God provided the money. We were being the church. They needed beds. I told the church, where can I get beds? That's the church. I sure hope we're thinking like that. I hope that's our mindset. Because if it isn't, shame on us. We're not godly by the way we look. We're godly by what we are in Christ and what we do in Christ for the kingdom. We need to reach the lost. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is the agent to reach the lost. Are we going to be the church, or are we going to keep messing around with these little games? I'm telling you as kindly as I can, we need to be the church. And I'm sure that you are, but I want to challenge us. You'll find that out. I will challenge us. I use the word us to be the church. And so I want to encourage you that we are being built up. That third point, you are being built up as a spiritual house. The word being built up means a perfect passive form. Living stone, living stones, drawing near to God, experience his goodness. The house, as I mentioned earlier, was oikos. That was the old temple, the Old Testament. Today, we understand the household is the new temple, the believer's heart, the Holy Spirit's presence. And that's why when he says in verse 5, he says, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. The spiritual house is our lives. But the church is not made up of a bunch of individuals. We are corporate. We have different personalities. We're all injecting different personalities. But are we going to be influencers? Are we going to be isolators? And we have to get this mindset down that God's calling us to say, God, we need to be intimate. If we're not intimate with the Father, we'll never be intimate with each other. Don't mistake me. My passion doesn't come from being Italian. My passion comes from being a follower of Christ. Don't mistake me. My passion comes far too deep than my ethnic background. And I want to encourage you guys to understand that that's what God wants to do. That's why that new temple is important, because God wants to do a living work. That's why he says a holy priesthood. When a priest would go before God, they were chosen by God. They would confess sin, as I mentioned earlier. They were clothed to do service. Not clothed like this, people. Not like this. Clothed in their hearts. That's what the Spirit of God is telling us. We need to be clothed in our hearts, the virtues that need to be coming out. Not envy and malicious thoughts or hypocritical or deceit. Not talking about people and defaming them. But a virtue of kindness and mercy, being gentle like Jesus, but firm. And that's important for us. And the priest would come up and he was committed to do the services. Then the spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13, 5, 15 through 16, it talks about doing good, praising God, offering yourself every day for the service of God. See, this last point is the church can be mission possible through the gospel. Look with me, chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read a few things here to you. This is what Peter already said before we got to chapter 2. He said, knowing that you were ransomed. That word knowing is in the perfect active. Why do I share these things about the Greek? Because in the perfect tense, it's a past action with continuous results. So they already know that they're Christians. They already know they're loved by God. Just like when the child comes home and they're hungry, they know mommy and daddy love them and they got a meal ready for them. If I know, my kids know, they say, Mom, Dad, what's for dinner? That's like my daughter's favorite thing, my Rebecca. Daddy, what's for dinner? Because why? Now she's looking at me. Uh-oh, I'm calling her out. Why? Because she knows mommy and daddy love her. And she knows it already because she's seen how we love her. And we provide for her through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God providing through us. And they know, and just like them, they knew they were ransomed. So if we know we're ransomed with the blood of Jesus, so I said, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, those are not as valuable, but the priceless chosen Son of God, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of the Lamb without blemish, we know our spot. And he was foreordained, chosen, known before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Who? The church. Plural. You, the church. Corporate. You, the church. What are you doing? What am I doing? We need the gospel. That's what's going to carry this mission along. It's not what we do here in church. It's what God is doing through the church. And we've got to keep a hold of that. This is when he finishes and he says, who through him are believers in God? Who's the through him? Through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say this, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. He's telling them because they're struggling. And then in chapter 2, verse 9, he goes on to say this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him. That's the church proclaiming to the world. Guys, do you recall when you fell in love with your wives? Wives, are you still looking up to your insane saying, he's my man? Are you doing that? Because you need to. You need to give him some hope that you're still looking at him that way. When the grays are coming in, you still got to give him those looks. Pat him on the back at least. Touch him in some way. But the idea is you got to love on him. That's what we need to be telling the people in the community. But if you're not drawing near to God, and I'm not either, and we're not worshiping God and knowing him and loving him and spending that spiritual house of growing, we're not going to share anything with the world. Then the church is dead and we have no way of growing. We've got to focus on this because this is what he said at the end of verse 9 of chapter 2. That you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you, kaleo, called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. That's the gospel. This is the gospel. You and I are the agent to reach the lost. We're bought with a price. What are we doing? How are we making a difference? I want you guys as a church, corporate church, to start writing down on a piece of paper because pretty soon we're going to be using this wooden cross. And we're going to start writing pieces of paper and nailing them to this cross of people we can pray for who need Christ. We got to look outside of ourselves. There are people going into eternity lost. And we are the agent. When are we going to make that difference? Well, I want to share with you that the gospel is the only way this mission is going to move forward.